When we were at Bethel, I was a counseling pastor, and I just had decided in my head that I had arrived. I would just counsel Bethel till I retired. The church was exciting. It was growing all the time. There was all kinds of new stuff happening. And when John Branstetter, the local Foursquare pastor, who was a friend of mine, said that the Foursquare was holding a church planters boot camp that lasted a week in Oregon, and he thought Pam and I should pray about going. I thought that was just really weird, and I think he knew something. He didn't know we were supposed to leave Bethel as quick as it would happen, but he just had this nudge inside that we had a different expression and a different calling, and some of Bethel's leadership at that time, as I now know, was feeling the same thing. Anyway, so when he approached me to go to the church planters boot camp, I said, well, we're never going to do anything like that. I've never had it in my heart to be a senior pastor. And but it seems like a fun thing to go do. I'll ask the elders if it's okay. And when I went to them, they're like, yeah, go, you know. So it was one of those things where I feel like we were the last to know. So that whole entire week, well, prior to going, they make you fill out all these questions. It must have been 30 pages of questions that we had to fill out. And some of it was psychological exam, some of it was spiritual formation type questions, just all kinds of different things. Because I don't know if you guys know this, but 9 out of 10 church plants fail nowadays. And so they just wanted to do a thorough examination. They had, I think a guy was a psychologist, but he also happened to be a pastor as well. And so before you get to the boot camp, about a week or two prior, he interviewed us for like 3 or 4 hours and explained to us what all the testing said. And so we get to the end of this long meeting with him, and I don't know if you remember this, but we're both kind of sitting there going, well, are we going to say you guys are just plain nuts and disqualified or what? And the guy didn't say anything. He just explained things and talked about all kinds of things and asked us all kinds of questions, and he's writing stuff down. And we're realizing we still have to go to this thing. Maybe they tell you stuff when you get to this boot camp or whatever. And I don't think I've ever told you guys this story, have I? Okay. So anyway, at the end of the conversation, we're walking outside into the driveway and going to get in our cars because it was in Canby where we met at some cool house thing. And I go, so just tell me the short version. Do you think that this is crazy, or are we candidates or not? And he got tears in his eyes. He goes, you two should do whatever is in your heart to do in the kingdom. And we were like, oh, this actually might turn out to be real. You know, and do you remember that? I do. Anyway, so then we get to this church planters boot camp, and the Foursquare's put it on in the Northwest. And we get to our room, and there's this huge fruit basket, and I think we got T-shirts and wonderful little encouragements and chocolate. They could have just did chocolate, and we'd have been good, you know. And we looked at each other and go, wow, we kind of feel special. You know, and it turns out everybody got those baskets that came. But anyway, we're going through the process of the week. And what you do when you go to a church planters boot camp is every day you are planting a church. So you're figuring out what your purpose statement is, what your vision for the church is, what the strategy to implement your vision is. All stuff I hate because it's so administrative. And you have big sheets of paper that you're writing your church plant on every day, and it's building and building and building. And pretty soon, you have everything from your purpose statement to your marketing strategy to plant a church. And we get to the end of the week, and the guy that was in charge of the whole thing was talking to us, and he said, that'll work. And I'm like, we're never going to do it. And 5 months later, we did it. We were just stunned. I mean, you know, it was crazy. And we had about 120 more people than we do now within 9 to 10 months of the church plant. 1 year to the day that we left Bethel, we got their old building. I don't know if you guys remember that. We have some of the old original gang members you know, still here, and they've stuck. Thank you guys for sticking with us all these years. Anyway, it turned off. It started off just incredible, and you know, just boom. And then God has kind of changed things over the years and given us a different role in the community to help lay a spiritual foundation for His Spirit to move, not just here, but you know, other places. And there's still some things that we're waiting to see fulfilled that God has said to us. And one of them, I don't know, probably about a dozen of you that are left from the original gang members. Not everybody's here today. It's Thanksgiving week. But we were at a prophetic conference in Kennewick. And Larry Randolph came, and we did the conference with Tom Zawacki. He was a vineyard pastor at the time. They would later become the Bridge Kennewick. But anyway, Larry gave our church, I don't know if you guys remember this, about a 5-page handwritten out word. And I'm here to tell you that everything that he said on those 5 pages has come to pass except one thing. You know what that one thing is? The lame will leap like a deer at Desert Rock. Desert Rock was our name at the time. The lame will leap like a deer. So if you're an intercessor, that we need to knock on heaven's door and go, remember? Because Larry's a prophet. His words don't tend to fall to the ground. You know what I'm saying? So the lame will leap like a deer at Desert Rock. And we've seen healings here, but there have been too few and too far between. And so anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there to you and let you know just kind of some of the history of our church. And our first Sunday was April 16th, 2000. It was Palm Sunday, and it was in the basement of our house. And it was a wonderful day. I still remember it. The tulips were bloomed out there on our little walk, and it was astounding. It was a great day. So thank you all for helping us plant the church that did, and thank you for being here and sticking with us, those that have. And then where we go from here, I have a few ideas, and so at some point I want to talk about that. But because it's Thanksgiving week, I thought I should put the word Thanksgiving in the title of the sermon that I intended to do. So I did. Being thankful with true worship, because we're on worship right now. Well, we'll get back to the book of Romans, I hope, soon, but the Lord's not letting me do that right now. He keeps bringing me back to this issue of worship. And so we're being thankful with true worship today. And our two verses, we're still Philippians 3:3, because that's one of the cool ones that says that we are to worship God by the Spirit of God, which means He carries us and leads us and guides us in our worship. And then we're doing Psalms 37:4, because a lot of us don't know what it means to really prepare our heart attitude to worship God. And here's what the word says. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, point number one is this, being thankful by delighting yourselves in the Lord. Being thankful by delighting yourselves in the Lord. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we gain what we desire. And one of the things I've learned over the years is God changes our desires. I never wanted to plant the church. I never wanted to be a senior pastor. About, I don't know, 5 to 7 years into doing it, I accepted it. You know, it just, I had to come to an acceptance of this was my calling, this is what He wanted me to do. And now I like it. You know, I used to dread getting up and giving sermons because I was so terrible at it. And I butcher the English language. I make up my own words, you know, and I don't look like a preacher. It's hilarious when I'm out in public and I meet people and they, what do you do? I go, I'm a pastor. And they go, no, really, what do? You know, pastors don't look like you. And anyway, in a lot of ways, I'm God's little funny, you know, about all this stuff, I think. So we realize that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, some of our desires may wither away and be replaced by things from above, and that's what He's done. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in lives around me really consistently. So when we worship God, we have to delight in Him, and then we watch and see what He does. And the word delight literally means delight. It's completely open yourself up to express your love, your thankfulness, and gratefulness to the Lord, and to extol or exalt Him above all else, because He's worthy. You know, so you just throw open your heart to the Lord and praise his holy name for who he really is. And B says this, worship is that is spirit-led, has a progression to it. And I'm not going to tell you that there's a formula to worship. I'm going to tell you that when the Holy Spirit leads worship, there are some elements that occur. I'm not talking about a slow song or a fast song, then a medium song, then a slow song. You know, that's not the pattern that I'm going to discuss with you today. There's things that the Spirit does regularly in the midst of worship, and when we need to catch this as a church and be able to not only understand the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our worship services, but in any given point in life, there's a rhythm or a pulse or an impulse of the Spirit that we need to learn to catch and to walk in, because the Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit. So many of us don't know what that means. We're so soul-driven instead of Spirit-driven. Soul-driven means you're led by your mind and your will and your emotions rather than the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So what's the first step for being able to come into a realm of the Spirit where you begin to worship the Spirit by the Spirit? This is the first step, is the initiation or the initiation by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens for us to be able to connect and begin a process of being able to worship God in the Spirit. So it's the initiation of or by the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize, as born-again, Spirit-filled believers, that we are intended to be a people who walk in the Spirit and worship God by the Holy Spirit. When Paul, under the Holy Spirit's direction, wrote in verse 3 of Philippians, "We are the circumcision," he meant that God's people are circumcised in the heart. The flesh is no longer ruling us. The soul is no longer ruling us. It's the Spirit of God that is now Lord over every aspect of our lives, including our expression in worship. So this is a sovereign work of the Spirit. Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit that gives life, and the flesh profits us nothing." It's the Spirit that gives us life, and the flesh can profit us nothing. So our churches shouldn't be places where lost people or people who have not been introduced to Jesus yet in a Spirit-led, filled, born-again expression, they should not be comfortable, and nor should we be setting churches up to be comfortable for the lost to come in. I'm not saying we put up barriers to people who aren't saved to be able to come to church. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's just we have a strange theology and philosophies nowadays. They're called seeker-sensitive churches, and there's a ton of them. In fact, that's almost the only thing that gets planted anymore. And the whole idea is that we need to make things as comfortable as we can for a non-believer to come in and just be around us so that we might be able to develop a relationship, that we might be able to share the gospel with them. I'm telling you, God would like to introduce himself as the Holy Spirit to them. I don't know where that philosophy came from. Well, I got a good idea, but we won't go there. Our churches should be a place where the Spirit is welcome and comes first. Our churches should be a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome and he comes first and foremost. Our main objective is to glorify God by being obedient to the Spirit no matter where he leads us. So when I entrust Dallin and Keziah and whoever all the other worship leaders are and will be that are coming, when I say, listen to God during the week, put a set together, and then just be ready to roll where the Holy Spirit goes, we're committing as a congregation to follow where that goes. When I write a sermon, there have been more times than one where I have a really good sermon written and I've never been able to get it. It's just sitting on a shelf at home because when I got here, either in the prayer room, God gave me a different one, or during worship, God gave me a different one. And there's been times when I got up here and he gave me an entirely different one. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being led by the Spirit. If you saw my notes, they're very, very thick. Like, I have full outlines. I don't have partial outlines. My sermons are usually 7 to 10 pages long of really thick notes, is what I call them, because I don't like getting in front of people and being challenged to remember the stuff I studied during the week that I really felt led to speak on, because I'm 55 years old and I can't even remember my kids and my dog's names half the time. So it scares me, you know, to get up here without the helps. But there are times when he just goes, no, I want you to completely flow by me. Do you think the Holy Spirit's in preparation and writing notes? Absolutely. The best, most anointed sermons I've ever given here, I think, were some of the ones that I had big-time notes in. Because I'm at home. Sometimes I know when it's going to punch. Because when I'm writing it at home, I'll be yelling ho at the top of my lungs like every 30 seconds while I'm trying to write the sermon. I'm so grateful no one's around, just my dogs. You know, they go, oh, you know. I go ho, they go, oh. It's funny. And then, of course, when I got an expedient word, like when I'm walking from the chair up to here, that's also obviously been anointed. It's been something that really punched and helped change the atmosphere and help people get through stuff. So our main objective is to glorify God by being obedient to the Spirit no matter where he leads us. Worship that is initiated by the Holy Spirit is always of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and in the Spirit. So what do we mean by those three things? Of the Spirit means those who've been born again. I remember when we first started the church, we wanted to put an unsaved man on our worship team. A bunch of people were pressuring me to do it, including a guy from outside of our church. He didn't go to our church, but he's a friend of mine. Hey, I'm sending my friend to your church. He's an outstanding bassist. You need to just put him on your worship team. I've been praying for him for years. And, you know, this might help him get saved. And I was like, man, something doesn't feel right about that. So we let him come to practice, and he was a total problem. By far the most outstanding musician, but a total problem. I finally figured it out, you know, toward the end of the worship team practice. Like, the guy's not born again. He doesn't flow with the Holy Spirit, and he's a professional musician. He has recordings, and he records for others. And he got saved months later, and he came to church to tell me about it, you know, which was cool. You know, but the worship's the worship, and it's got to be led by the Spirit. So it has to be of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and in the Spirit. So of the Spirit is by people who are born again, which is hopefully all of us in the room. By the Spirit describes what born again people are able to do. They serve God under the impulse of the Spirit. So you have the presence of the Spirit in here, and your heart is lined up and right, and he can easily move in and through you and affect atmospheres and affect things that need to be affected. And sometimes it's just the most silliest thing that the Holy Spirit can use to amazingly change somebody's life. When we teach the Art of Hearing God class, we always share a story about Bob Jones down in Kansas City. During worship, or the transition from worship to a sermon, he felt like the Lord gave him a word and he needed to give it. Now, here's the background behind it. A few weeks prior, a woman had lost her four-year-old son in a tragic accident, and through that process, she got saved. And so she was coming to that church down in Kansas City, but she was troubled in her heart because at the funeral where she heard the gospel and she ended up getting saved, she realized that her son probably never said the salvation prayer, and she was just distraught that this little one might not be in heaven. And so she was asking God to show her or help her understand, is my little one in heaven? So now we'll run back to the service. Here, Bob Jones is getting a word. And he's struggling with giving it. So he just shouts it out. Macaroni and cheese. Well, that happened to be the little boy's favorite food. The mom lost it right there in the service. You know, some people were irritated with Bob because it seemed out of order that he yelled this out, you know, between worship and the transition to the sermon. Actually, I think the sermon had just started, if I remember the story right now. And he shouts out macaroni and cheese. This woman loses it, and then everybody hears the background. Do you think they remember the sermon that day? I doubt it. I think they probably should have just gone. I don't know what they did. They should probably just started worshiping God again. You know, what an awesome answer to prayer for this woman. You know, and she's a baby believer, so she's like, she doesn't know this is crazy. She's like, God talked to me in the service from some old prophet. You know, Only God knew my little, me and God knew my little boy's favorite food, you know. And he was the impulse of the Spirit. He was compelled, you know. So of the Spirit, those who've been born again by the Spirit, that's what people of the Spirit are able to do, as they serve God under his impulse in the Spirit. This happens when, under the impulse of the Spirit, God's people are taken a step further. A step further. What does that mean? So they begin to adore God Almighty at a different level than before. I've been in worship services where it doesn't matter what song you pick unless, you know, the Holy Spirit's saying a specific thing. But if you've got something, you got a nudge, you do it, okay? And you do the song, and you got a nudge to do the next song, and then you got to change the third song because you got a pretty strong nudge to go somewhere else. And then they do that. The leader does it, and all of a sudden, we are now at a different level. We were here, now we're here, and you can feel a tangible presence of the Lord on there. The anointing's on that song. It's on the hearts of the people and in the Spirit of God, and he's beginning to flow through, and that's when almost anything good can happen. That sets an atmosphere for healing to break out, deliverance to break out. We, way back in the day when we first started the church, we used to have people get delivered during worship. I shared that a week or two ago. You know, you just don't know what will happen when a group of people comes in filled with God's Spirit, ready to worship him by being led by the Spirit, and just seeing where it's going to go. We've had a glass ceiling here for a while, and some of the prophets that were here a while back said there were angels in the room, and I believe it. A lot of you have seen them, and they're ministering spirits, and there's things that we are going to end up doing in time that are going to help cause spiritual breakthrough, not only here, but elsewhere. But the key to the whole thing, that's why I'm preaching this little mini-series in the midst of trying to do Romans. The key to the whole thing is that we're all worshiping by the Holy Spirit, moving in the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that causes breakthrough. And so we are of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and in the Spirit. And so this can't happen with our emotions. It can't happen if we turn the volume up, and it can't happen through self-induced enthusiasm. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with him and we understand just a little bit of what he's doing and what he wants us to do with him. So the second thing that we need to remember, that worship is Spirit-led and is a progression. The second progression, first being the initiation by the Spirit. The second is the impulse of the Spirit. The impulse. It's like impulse power from Star Wars. You know, there's something that happens when the Holy Spirit initiates something, and now he bumps it another level. So Philippians 3:3, properly translated, really should say, we who worship by the impulse of the Spirit. That's what it really should say. We who worship by the impulse of the Spirit. It's the empowerment, it's a nudge with an empowerment. That's the best way I can describe it to you. I'm great with language, huh? Billy Graham, many of you have heard this many times because it's preacher's favorite quote from him, said that if the Holy Spirit left the church, 90% of the work of the church would go right on as if nothing had happened. And this is probably true about worship as well. I remember one time I was at a church service, and the Holy Spirit started coming powerfully in the midst of the worship, but the church had to have a second service, and it was coming in like 15 or 20 minutes, and so we had to wrap up. And I was like, this is so wrong, you know. And I remember thinking, oh, we're quenching the Spirit, and the Bible says don't do that. I'm really simple. You know, I went with the Bible says that, you shouldn't do it. And it wouldn't be out of order to have people come in and get slain in the Spirit as they were coming to church and still waiting to the end, hoping they got a few little sparkly feel-goods before they walk out. You know what I'm saying? We need to be people of the Spirit, by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit in our worship. Some people argue that we like things a certain way and we have always done things like this. Then the question is, where does the impulse of the Spirit come in? Where does the impulse of the Spirit come in? I think it comes in and goes at that point. You ever thought when you walked out of church, I wonder what God really wanted to do that day? I have. Probably most Sundays. Not, it's not your fault. I'm just telling you. I think there's a whole place in God that the church in America has missed. I just do. This can't be it. This cannot be it. He is glorious, powerful, full of life and light, full of intention, full of love, mercy, and grace. He's a deliverer. He came to set captives free. I don't know. Are you guys thinking this is it? Right before the last revival in America was in Florida, 10 years ago-ish, maybe a little more. It lasted for a while. It was in Brownsville. Many of you might have heard of it. I think it was Larry Kilpatrick was the pastor. It was at an Assembly of God church down there. And sometimes he'd get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and he'd go and lay on the front pew of his church and sigh and say, God, is this it? Is this all there is? This can't be it. And then it wasn't. You know, God gloriously came. And I just believe with my whole heart that man caught God's heart and he wanted to do something. Well, I'm telling you, when we planted this church, it was in my heart and a few other people's hearts to see the power of God unleashed in the church. 16 years later or so, almost, we're waiting. And I think we've waited really well for the most part. But I don't think we have to wait much longer. All the changes that have happened in you and I over the years have been purposeful and intentional. And there's something that he's sovereignly doing. We've been pruned down to Gideon's army, you know, at this point. And I'm thinking this is probably so this can happen, you know, and we can learn. Because I think we have to practice. There was a book years ago, it was either entitled this or had a chapter called Practicing the Presence of God. Remember? Yeah. Or remember? In my house, it's member. Anyway, I think we would have to practice functioning in the Spirit if the God Spirit started moving, you know, like I think he might like to. So, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in true worship, people born of the Spirit are enabled by the Spirit to participate in the worship which God feels for himself. Did you know God loves himself? You ever thought about that? He does, and rightfully so. And not like a narcissistic human here. That's not what we're talking about. God, by his nature, is awesome and glorious. He is, by definition, love, according to the Scripture. So he has to love himself. He's perfect in all of his ways. He would be less than God if he didn't love himself. And so true worship, people born of the Spirit are enabled by the Spirit to participate in the worship which God feels for himself. God loves himself, not like humans love themselves, but he loves himself. God does everything for his own glory, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians 1:11b. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything is for his glory. The entire earth is filled with his glory. He created us to worship him, his way. We even need help with that. Everything in all of creation was designed for the worship of God. When we don't like the idea of worshiping God, we are going against the very reason that God made us. Years ago, we had a delightful couple here. I just loved them dearly. But they would always come to church between 25 and 35 minutes after 10. So this one Sunday, they're not here anymore, so I can talk about them. Anyway, so this one Sunday, You will never be a sermon illustration if you're still here, you know, but I'll wait for a week, you're on vacation. No, I'm just kidding. I won't. I just want you to know that. No, anyway, I just finally, I asked this couple, and I mean, Pam and I just adored these guys. They're great people, and I think things are different for them now because they were a little young and immature. But finally, I just said, I realize you both work and have to set the alarm all week long, and I imagine you don't want to set that alarm on Sunday, but why is it that you're always here like 25 to 35 minutes late for worship? And they go, because 20 minutes is more than enough for us. It's just the... You guys worship way too long, and frankly, it's kind of intimate and it's uncomfortable. So my first thought was, oh, should we change things? And immediately the next thought was, no way. We are who we are. We have a unique call to do this. I don't think it should be unique, but it is. It seems to be, to allow the flow of the Spirit to come and worship. We got to do this. It's who we are. It's our DNA. So they just kept coming late until God moved them, and he did move them. And he's now actually helping with worship somewhere. I can't remember where. I'm not going to say where anyway, but isn't that hilarious? Kind of like he came full circle. We didn't get to enjoy that, but we influenced it, which is a good thing. So God, did you know God's entire plan of salvation is designed to bring us into worship of our glorious Creator? The Bible says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's Hebrews 1:6. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That means fish, fowl, mammals. Everything means everything. The entirety of creation is here to worship our glorious King. Imagine that. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh my goodness. He even made the clouds and the atmosphere to worship him. I don't even know what to do with that. Wouldn't you like to hear the sound of that? Oh, man. Jesus said that if the people didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out. Do you think he was lying? No. Wonder what a rock crying out sounds like. I have an old prophet friend who can talk to trees, and he's not crazy. He's heard him weep. Yeah. The Bible says the earth groans waiting for the sons of God to arise. What does that mean? I've heard that before. I got in my car one time out here in the pastor's parking lot. I was driving down Jadwin that way. I heard the earth start groaning. I was like, oh, he's waiting, the earth's groaning, waiting for the sons of God to arise. The fall affected everything. Even God's creation groans under the weight of sin, and it's waiting for the sons of God to arise. I think that's a full expression of the Spirit. It is. It's a full expression of the Spirit, isn't it? It is. A power of God beginning to flow in and through the church. So under the impulse of the Spirit, we are led to worship God as God worships himself. We are part of his creation. The Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh, and the flesh profits us nothing. So unless we stop thinking we are doing something in our talents and efforts or our self-denial, as long as we call this worship, then we need to be reminded that we are taking our cue from the flesh. In our circle of friends and churches, there's a big emphasis on gifting. You know, I hear this stuff constantly. Have you met so-and-so? He's so gifted. And I don't care anymore. I don't. I just want to know, do they walk in the Spirit? Do they love God and do they love people? And do they have servants' hearts? I've seen a lot of gifted people. I've known people who could walk in here and tell most of you two or three things about yourself. And we get impressed with that stuff. And it's a gift from God. It's a beautiful gift. It's helpful. But truthfully, I believe that people spend too much time talking about how gifted they are as a musician, how gifted they are as speakers, how gifted they are administratively, how influential they are. I remember one time I was in a pastor's meeting and people were talking about how to have bigger churches, and I was sitting there thinking that I'd like to see the kingdom of God impacted in a greater way in our church, but I don't think necessarily that having a goal of having a bigger church is the right focus. I think it's asking the Holy Spirit what He'd like to do in and through you as a church, and getting in the flow of that and being content in Him in that is really what the focus should be. And I remember thinking that, so one of the guys was sharing the latest seminar that he went through on leadership for pastors so you could grow a big church. And he said the speaker said, if your church is small, it's because you're a failure as a leader. You might not even have a calling as a leader because you're not an influencer of people enough. Well, I don't need some human's manipulation to help me get into a church and do a bunch of things and call that church. I need somebody who knows God, who can help me know God, and figure out how we can work together and impact the kingdom according to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And my response in this meeting was, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you think you can get more influence, be more influential by things you know in your soul, then you're going to draw a whole bunch of people because our culture likes that. But your disciples aren't going to be all that wonderful. They may be saved. They may be hard workers. But you're robbing them because they need to know Him. They need to know. Jesus said, my followers will know my voice. It's like to walk in the Spirit, you have to understand the impulse of the Spirit. So one thing we need to understand is that the impulse of the Spirit has varying degrees of power and manifestations. It doesn't always look the same. For example, in the Cane Ridge Revival, that wasn't a revival, it was happened here in America. It was called America's Second Great Awakening in the history books. There were no great preachers like Jonathan Edwards, like in the first one, or Whitfield. Instead, there were ordinary preachers like me from a particular region in Cane Ridge. And what happened, it says in the history books, is in July of 1800, 15,000 people came under the impulse and influence of the Holy Spirit. Eyewitnesses said that the Sunday morning service continued without a break until noon Wednesday. The Holy Spirit sovereignly called 15,000 people in a region together to worship God, and the service started on Sunday morning at noon or whatever it was, and it didn't end until Wednesday at noon. Now here, there's more. It says, people were praising God and worshiping as many as 500 at a time were unconscious on the ground. They weren't into the moonshine. People thought they were dead, but found that their pulse rates were 2 or 3 beats per minute. They're running around checking, are people dying here? You know, and it was like, you think about it, about every 20 seconds they'd have a... When we're talking about the impulse of the Spirit keeping people alive here, right? Every 20 seconds, boom. As many as 500 at a time. This is in the history books, at least the ones that didn't get weeded out. You know, it said people came out of it completely changed. You know things by the fruit, according to the Scripture, right? They came out of this completely reconnected to God, completely changed. And that is what a picture, that's a picture of the varying degrees of power. That was a lot of power, wasn't it? A lot of power of God coming forth in a meeting. So here's a warning, because this is the way I used to think, and I don't think this way anymore. We should never think that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit will convince everybody. Anybody here have a friend that's a skeptic? You know, they're not a believer. They think the gospel or the church is kind of lame. I have, unfortunately, several. Sigh. I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit comes, it doesn't mean everybody's going to go, oh, God does exist. This is awesome. You know, that's not what's going to happen. There will be many that do turn, but not everybody will. The other thing, never think this. Never think that those who are affected will be affected equally. Pam was really funny when we first started going to Spirit-filled meetings in Toronto. We were still at Bethel. And there would be about 3,500 people at these conferences in Toronto, what they called the Toronto Blessing back at the time. And the leaders would often have people hold hands and just ask the Holy Spirit to go through the crowd and just touch everybody. And this one time, everybody's holding hands, and we're kind of toward this side and toward the back of the auditorium. And you could see that it was like people are all holding hands across the aisle, and the Holy Spirit's hitting everybody, and it's just going through. And when it hit Pam, she's apologizing to the person next to him, because she felt like she was the dead nerve of the church. You know, so all these people are getting hit by God, and she's smiling up, and she remembers. And I'm holding her hand, and then it got worse. Then the speaker says, those of you who don't speak in tongues or who haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, we want you to stand up. And we're going to have people, well, you don't know, a lot of you don't know. As Pam, when we planted this church, she had not spoken tongues or been filled with the Holy Spirit, is the common language people use. We'll get into that someday. I think every believer has a measure of the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm going to say about right now. But anyway, that's a particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, so, and an important one. Now I'll move on. So, so I look at her, because everybody wanted to lay hands on Pam. The people at the boot camp, people wherever we went, just like, oh my gosh. They'd find, it was scandalous that a Spirit-filled pastor's wife didn't speak in tongues. It's like, you know, people were like, that can't be. What's wrong with her? Or they would say, I can help her. I got, you know, I'll connect that dot and we'll crank her up here. So I don't know how many people laid hands on her. It was less than 10,000. So here we are. I look over and I go, you don't have to stand up. And she goes, and she's so humble. She goes, no, I'll do it again. And she stands up, and it was like all those people who didn't get nothing because it all stopped, or they're looking at her, you're the issue, you know. And they're all practically diving to lay hands on her and cast it out of her so she could get the real thing, you know. No, the Spirit of God manifests in various levels and ways, and it's okay. Not everybody experiences the same thing. When we were in India, the power and presence of God came so strongly, I was having to hold onto the table, spread my feet a little bit, just so I could stand in the presence of the glory of God. And we had guys reporting, pastors reporting, that they saw lights flashing through the auditorium where we were, and there was no electricity, okay? So this is, they were seeing, God opened their spiritual eyes, and they were seeing angels shooting all, and heavenly beings that God created, shooting through the auditorium, and it was powerful. I'll tell you what, when the angels show up like that and the presence of God's there, it gets real powerful. And people experience it differently. Not everybody sees the same thing, experiences the same thing. And it's in the Bible, like when God spoke to Jesus, some people thought it thundered, some people didn't hear anything, some people thought they heard an angel talking. You know, that's just how it happens for some reason. So never think that those who are affected will be affected equally. It also has to do with the sovereignty of the Spirit. God isn't just sovereign in matters of salvation. God will be sovereign in worship and outpourings of the Spirit. It's up to Him what we experience and how it works. We saw in Toronto that people got hit hard and others didn't. I used to catch people at night because they would lay hands on people for healing and stuff, and some people would fall out in the spirit, and so they always had catchers, and I always volunteered because I wanted to see what God was doing, and it was precious what he was doing. I'm walking around just catching people and laying their heads down gently and going, and I'm like, this is so amazing. This is church. God's touching all these people. Some are getting healed. Some are getting delivered. Some of our God is helping carry the grief that they're carrying. They're just weeping, and it's like he's really touching their hearts. Some are getting saved. It's like, this is church. I want church like that. I don't think we were created for anything less than that. I just don't. So, you want to know how you can quench the Spirit when he's on you? Everybody's like, no. That's a good answer. I'm going to tell you anyway. Be influenced by what someone might or might not be thinking sitting around you. Be influenced by what someone might be thinking sitting around you or might not be thinking. It's possible to be present where the Spirit is working in great power and manifestations, yet feel nothing yourself. Don't feel bad. God's not rejecting you. I used to think God was rejecting me. You know, I used to think I was like the problem. You're not. There's just not time for whatever reason. Sometimes it's by design. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you would have thought everyone would have been delighted and believed him. That's not what happened if you read the context. There are people deeply offended by the whole thing. They didn't believe, and some of them ran to the Pharisees and Sadducees and told on Jesus, which started a major amount of problems. They did not get excited about God's power raising somebody from the dead. It used to just blow my mind that that would happen. There was a young man, 18 years old. This was when I was in Portland. We were in Pioneer Square area, ministering to people, and he was admittedly homosexual. He was also admittedly involved in witchcraft, and I was telling him about the Lord, and all of a sudden a demon manifested in him, and we bound it in Jesus' name, and he said, "Wow, you guys have a really positive white power around you, and I can't believe that what you're carrying can extinguish what I'm carrying." And then we explained the gospel to him, and when he was in his right mind, and he didn't want that. He wanted his old lifestyle, his junk. So sometimes you just go, wow. But I'd rather have God manifesting and the power of God moving than not, whether people receive it or not, because people will receive. And that's what we're here for. We're here to take the kingdom by force. We're not here to do church or live a comfortable American dream life. Anybody doing that, by the way? I want to know what it's like. Anyway, okay, just checking. So we read that many of the Jews that saw what Jesus did, they ran and did stuff. Here's another warning. Never think that you are so close to God that the Spirit couldn't come to your church without you knowing it first. I know people like this. Not here, of course, but other places. You know, I'll share, hey, in intercession, the Holy Spirit showed up. Yeah, I'm not sure you think what you're thinking, that's what it was, you know. I'd know. Oof. Go to the different church and stay there. Thank you. A lot of Spirit-filled people think that the Spirit just only falls like this big warm blanket and covers everybody. No, he hits individuals too. And I told you last week, sometimes it doesn't even come from heaven. It comes right out of you because you carry the river of life in you. And she's like, ooh, boom. Out it comes. So when the Spirit falls, it falls on individuals. Each worshiper needs to decide how to respond to God. When God is willing to pour out his Spirit to those who seek him and worship him only, that is when you can see the revival that you've been praying for occur. The third way that the Spirit-led worship progresses, first one was the initiation by or of the Spirit. The second is the impulse of the Spirit. The third one is the inheritance of the Spirit. The inheritance of the Spirit. This is when the Spirit is utterly himself in us. We're not fettering or chaining him up or quenching him. He's just moving through us. When friends come over to our houses, we say to them, make yourself at home. There's a refrigerator. Go get what you want. Here's the pantry. That's what I do. When Sean was here, I took him to the refrigerator. I'm going to go, here's where the apples and different things are. Here's the pantry. Here's where all the chips and the bad stuff for you is, cookies. Go for it, you know. Well, to have the Spirit be at home in you, he must be able to be himself in you, and you must open your heart directly to him. Our attitudes must be, Lord, I love you. Have your way here and now. That is what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. Here I am. I love you. Have your way here and now. I just want all that you have. Complete obedience to the Spirit in us is the only way to be involved in Spirit-led worship, which is true worship. Do we want revival, which is the culmination of true worship? I hope so, because I think it's coming. I think it's coming. It's easier to pray regularly for revival than to obey God when he tells us to do something that's off schedule or a little uncomfortable for us. In fact, we might even pray for it two or three times a day rather than obey or do what he's saying to do to get there. So here's what Evan Roberts, the Welsh revivalist, said or used to say. He used to say, Lord, bend me. Lord, bend me. Are you willing to say that and mean it, regardless of the cost? Can you say, Lord, bend me? I want your Holy Spirit more than anything else. There's a promise in Luke, you won't be given a stone or a snake or a scorpion. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll get the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to seek, knock, and you will find. Well, I've been a Christian for 97 years, and I've never had to do that. You must have missed that day. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to ask that you stand. The baby is agreeing with me, by the way. I'm hearing that tongue. I'm in Turkey. He's like, right on, preacher. Been waiting for you to finally get that message. I've been praying for you. He was praying in the womb, so it's been quite a while. So here's my exhortation to you today. I'm just going to ask you humbly, would you please ask the Holy Spirit to teach you to walk in the Spirit and to bend you? Those two things. If you can do that wholeheartedly this morning, I want you to do it. If you're not quite there yet, that's okay. I love you anyway, and so does God. But these two things. You know, will you ask the Holy Spirit to help you walk in the Spirit and to bend you? So repeat after me. Holy Spirit, teach me to walk in you. Teach me to worship in the Spirit. And please bend me. And please bend my church. And please bend the Seven City Regions Church. Put us on the map because you came and you moved among us and you were glorified. In Jesus' name.